Salvation is by faith alone. True or false? You have to pick. One of my professors at seminary put that up on the board and said, true or false? And he made us pick.
It's a classic solo.
And certainly the standard Protestant evangelical answer to that question is true, as you guys have been saying. Because we are saved through faith. I'm sorry, we are saved through grace alone, by faith alone, apart from all good works. And Paul has been saying this again and again in Galatians. But there were enough of us in that seminary class who had had that seminary professor before, and we smelled a trap. And we were right. Because there is a way in which we can be solidly biblical, Protestant, and evangelical, and yet still answer that question with a false. It all comes down to what we mean by salvation or being saved. And this is not just a word game. The Bible actually uses this word, salvation, in different ways. Sometimes the Bible uses it in a way that's very narrow and specific in its, when it's referring to that moment when we are converted. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. It's that moment when we repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus. That moment when God forgave us and accepted us. That moment when God gave us a new heart and put the Holy Spirit inside of us. It's that moment when God transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. All of that is grace. All of that is God. That is salvation by grace through faith alone. And if that is what we mean by salvation, then the answer to that is a very definite true. But sometimes the Bible uses the word salvation in a more broad, ongoing, and even future sense or tense. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to you who are being saved, it is the power of God. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose. Now, when the word salvation is used that way, it is an inclusive term for everything that happens in our salvation. From God, everything from God choosing us in election before the world was even created, to that moment of our conversion that I was describing a few minutes ago, as well as to our ongoing sanctification, and then our future glorification. In this sense, salvation is by grace through faith and works. So how does the book of Galatians use the word salvation? How does it answer our question this morning? Most obvious answer to that is, of course, true. Paul has been hammering this message again and again as we've looked at the book of Galatians. You know that the true gospel is faith in Jesus plus nothing. Forgiveness and acceptance from God comes to us through faith in Jesus, not through faith in Jesus plus Torah or any other sort of good works. But at the same time, Paul has been very careful in his choice of language, such as there in Galatians 2. But do you see the error? Because that's not actually what the text says. Paul doesn't say saved, he says justified. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Some of you I know were squinting. The previous slide, it said saved instead of justified, but I'm not sure that you guys all saw that. You see, in his battle with those who are trying to add Torah obedience to the gospel of faith in Jesus, Paul has been focused exclusively on the issue of justification, this act by which God both forgives and accepts us. And that is 100% a work of God. And it is given to us through grace when we put our faith, when we put our trust in Jesus. And in justification, God is the one who does all of the work. And this is why Paul is so vehement that Torah obedience or any other sort of good work must not be added to our faith. Because trying to add any sort of work to that ruins justification. And it leaves people unforgiven and unaccepted by God and separated from God. But Paul does not say that there is not a place for good works in salvation. There just isn't any place for good works in justification. And in fact, the next part of the letter of Galatians that we're going to look at, we're going to see that there is plenty of need for good works in our salvation after we have been justified, after we have been forgiven and accepted. Good works definitely don't get us forgiveness and acceptance with God. But good works are definitely for those who have been forgiven and accepted by God. And so Paul, having spent the first part of his letter focused on justification, which is all about forgiveness and acceptance, all God's work, is now going to spend the last portion of his letter, the concluding portion of his letter, focused on sanctification, which is the process by which we become more and more like Jesus. It's the process by which we become more and more holy. And God is involved in this, but so are we. It is something that we cannot do without him, but it's also something that God will not do without us. And so we have a part to play in that part of our salvation. And so this morning, we are going to see Paul tell the Galatians what to do, how to do it, and what it's going to look like when they do do it. And we're going to consider what all this means for us, who, like the Galatians, have already been forgiven and accepted by God because we've put our faith in Jesus. Now, if you're new here this morning or you haven't been with us in a while, I'd remind you that we are in the midst of a series in the book of Galatians. And this book of Galatians is a letter, actually, that Paul wrote to Gentile Christians who were living in the region of Galatia. This is a place where Paul went and visited and shared the gospel with these non-Jewish people, a gospel that says that God justifies, God forgives and accepts everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. But after Paul left this area and those churches had been established, some Christians from Jerusalem came along to those same churches, to those same Christians, and told them, Paul has misled you. And these Jewish Christians from Jerusalem argued, no, that God only justifies, God only forgives and accepts those who put their faith in Jesus and follow Torah and follow the law. And these Galatian Christians were convinced, and they began trying to start to follow Torah because they thought that that's what they had to do in order to be forgiven and accepted by God. Well, Paul discovers what has happened and he writes this letter to them in response. And he tells the Galatians, he begins by reminding the Galatians of the true gospel as he first preached it to them, and that is that God justifies everyone who puts their faith in Jesus plus nothing. And he also tells them that those who have been justified, who have been forgiven and accepted, God then gives them the Holy Spirit. But now as we draw this letter to a close, Paul is going to show them that there is still work for them to do as they become the kind of people that God has designed them to be. So if you haven't done so already, please open up your Bibles to Galatians, and specifically to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. you don't have your own Bible or a Bible app on your tablet or smartphone, would encourage you to grab one of the red ones in front of you in the chairs there. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, page 1812 is where we're going to be, Galatians chapter 5. So Paul here tells the Galatians what to do, basically to use their freedom in Christ to serve each other humbly in love. Verse 13 in Galatians chapter 5, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Now, last year we explored in some detail what the Bible means by freedom and what it actually means to be free. If you missed that message and wanted to catch up on it, you can go on our website or on our Facebook page and listen to it there. But I can also summarize it for you in just a few moments. Basically, we saw last week that Jesus died to set his people from something, but also died to set them free for something. Jesus died to set people free from the powers of sin, death, and Satan. Jesus set people free for the purpose of us becoming who we were always designed to be. And that is image bearers of the God who is invisible. We are to make visible the invisible God. And the way that we make him visible in this world in which we live is by serving one another humbly in love. We do this, we make God visible when we love our neighbors as ourselves. And so this is the what that the Galatians were supposed to do. They were to serve one another humbly in love. That is simple enough or sounds straightforward enough. But as Paul's words in verse 15 suggest, there is something inside of all of us that usually or sometimes wants to do the very opposite of what we're supposed to do. Instead of loving and humbly serving our neighbor, there are times that we would much rather bite and devour them. Now remember, Paul is writing this letter to churches that are in conflict. They are divided over this issue of Torah obedience, and we all know that conflict can bring out the very worst in people. I mean, it should not be that way, especially in churches, but sometimes it is. And when that happens, it can, and sometimes does, threaten to destroy people and even whole churches. But before we see now how the Galatians can, in fact, love each other like God designed them to, let us just take a moment and to acknowledge that we know this struggle too. I mean, we know that we are supposed to love our neighbor, but it is hard to love a neighbor who lets her dog poop in your yard and doesn't clean it up. Or it is hard to love a neighbor who has one of these signs posted prominently in their front yard. And I will let you decide which one is most likely to trigger your inner desire to bite and devour, but likely at least one of them does. We know the struggle of trying to love, a coworker who makes our workplace miserable. We know the struggle of trying to love a classmate who likes to mess with our stuff. We know the struggle of trying to love a family member who not only knows exactly how to push our buttons, but clearly enjoys doing so. I mean, we can love the pleasant people, the kind people, the thankful people. They are so easy to serve humbly in love. But for the others, that struggle is real. But we have been designed by God, and we have been set free by Jesus to serve one another humbly in love. So how do we do that when what we really feel like doing is biting and devouring them instead? Well, Paul tells the Galatians how to do this. He says that they need to walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, follow the Holy Spirit, and then you won't respond to life and to others out of your own brokenness. Sometimes people talk about walking by the Spirit as if it is some sort of mystical, super spiritual thing. And I guess occasionally it can be. I mean, sometimes it can mean that we receive a special prompting from God to go and to do or to say something that would otherwise never occur to us to do. And sometimes, yes, sometimes God does work that way, but not usually. We don't need to overcomplicate this. Walking by the Spirit simply means following the Holy Spirit. Doing what you know the Holy Spirit wants you to do in a given situation. It means living the way of Jesus. It means valuing the things that Jesus values. It means doing the kind of things that Jesus did. It means loving people like Jesus loved them. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. But that's not simple for us to do because there is a war that goes on inside of all of us. On one side is the Holy Spirit and this new heart that we've been given when we first put our faith and trust in Jesus. And on the other side is our old sin nature with all of its bad habits and its twisted desires. Paul calls it our flesh. It's our old sin nature, this brokenness that is inside each and every one of us. Now, Jesus, when he died, he set us free from its enslaving power over us. But bad habits and broken ways of thinking and acting, they can still persist. Now, sometimes God does miraculously intervene in our lives and decisively removes them from us. But far more often, their influence continues. And every time we indulge in them, we end up feeding them. And the only way that we can have their influence diminish in our lives is when we decide to follow the Holy Spirit instead. The struggle is real. But we have a choice. We can follow the Holy Spirit, or we can indulge our brokenness. We cannot do both. As Paul says here, these two parts of us are at odds with each other. They are in conflict with each other. And so the question is, which one is it that we want to have shape our lives? Do you want to be shaped by the Holy Spirit or by your own personal brokenness? And just in case you aren't sure how you want to answer that question, Paul reminds us what kind of a life each of these create. Paul describes for the Galatians what walking by the Spirit looks like in contrast to those who live out of their flesh. Paul here, he creates two lists. The first is a list of behaviors and attitudes that flow from the flesh, from our brokenness. The second describes behaviors and attitudes that develop in people as they follow the Holy Spirit. And they are two very different lists. Let's look at them. Verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Which best describes you? And not just here on Sunday morning, not just in your best moments. What about in those moments when you're tired, or you're stressed, or you're bored, or you're frustrated, or you're lonely? What is most clearly displayed then? Is it your brokenness? Or is it the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you? Walk by the Spirit is a command. It is a command for us to follow in the way of Jesus. And it is a command. It's not a promise. It is a command for us to follow in the way of Jesus. It is not a promise that we're always going to feel like it. Because sometimes we won't. And that is because there is this deep brokenness that's in all of us. A brokenness that Jesus died to set you free from. You are no longer a slave to that brokenness. But you do feed that brokenness every time you indulge it. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So what kind of a person do you want to be? Do you want to be the kind of person who lives out of their brokenness? The kind of people that bite and devour and eventually destroy each other? Paul tells us there's no place in God's kingdom for these kind of people. Or do you want to be the kind of person that radiates love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Then walk by the Spirit. Follow the way of Jesus. Because when you do these things, they will become who you are. Does this seem too hard? Does it seem like maybe Paul, that maybe God is asking too much of you in doing this? Does your brokenness seem like it's just too much for you to ever be able to overcome? Let me remind you that if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus for your forgiveness and acceptance, you have also been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't just show you the way to Jesus. He also gives you the necessary power to be able to follow Jesus. To love that difficult neighbor that lives next to you. To resist that temptation to be led around by your desires. To forgive those who have hurt you. But you have to choose. You have to choose the way of the Spirit or the way of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. My friends, we have been given the resources that we need in order to do this. If you are a believer, you have been given a new heart. And you have been given the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of God resides inside of you. The very power of God resides inside of you. And so let us become the kind of people that we are designed to be, especially chosen people who make visible our great and loving invisible God in this world in which we live. And let us be a people, let us be a church that follows the Holy Spirit so that everybody who comes here, everybody that we engage with throughout the week outside of here gets to experience the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control that Jesus has died to set us free for so that we can be those things. Because that's who we're designed to be. Because that's who we're set free to be. Now, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, boy, that sounds really good, but I just can't do that, because I always mess that up. In fact, if you knew the truth, I messed it up before I even got here this morning. I love Jesus. I put my faith in him for forgiveness and acceptance. But sometimes I just really mess this up. I'm not going to tell you that messing up is okay, because it's not. When we mess up, we dishonor God. When we mess up, it feeds our brokenness. When we mess up, it does harm both to us and to those who are closest to us. But this forgiveness and acceptance that God has given to you through Jesus, it is real. And it remains real for you. And that is something that you can trust in no matter what. But what you do after you mess up is just about as important as what you do before you mess up. When you mess up, own it. Confess it. Don't make excuses. Don't rationalize it away. Do whatever you can to try to make it right. Because that's what followers of Jesus do. And then get up and keep following Jesus and keep following the Holy Spirit. It's not about being perfect. It's about continuing to move in the right direction. It's about continuing to follow Jesus. He knows we're broken. He's given us what we need. And he's calling us to something better. So that we, the people of God, the image bearers of God, can make visible our great invisible God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who's given to us as a gift, as a seal of our salvation, as the power that we need to continue to become the kind of people that you have designed and always intended for us to be. And so, Father, I pray that you would fill us with this Spirit, with the wisdom and the joy and the power that the Spirit gives to us, that you give to us through the Spirit. I pray that you would make us very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if there are special things that you want us to do or to say, that we would be so sensitive to the Spirit's voice in our lives that we would hear and heed that and get to see you work through us in those strange and mysterious and sometimes miraculous ways. But Father, I pray that you would also make us so sensitive to the Spirit that it would be very clear to us in those moments of stress, those moments of difficulty, those moments of frustration, what it is exactly the Spirit wants us to do in that moment, and that we wouldn't be focused just on what we feel like doing in that moment. The Spirit would cause us to pause and to think and to consciously make the choice to walk in our brokenness or to walk in the Spirit. And Father, especially in those moments, but in all moments, help us to see and to trust that the way that the Spirit calls us to live is in fact the best way to live. But Father, we confess to you that we are a people who often respond out of our brokenness, that we are a people who oftentimes mess it up. And so, Father, teach us also to be a people who become good at confession, who are earnest about seeking reconciliation, who do not for a moment minimize our sin, but rather rejoice over the forgiveness that we have in Jesus and the work that you are doing in us, through us, and with us to make us more like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.